Amen. Thank you for that. How are you doing today? If I was a betting man, I would be willing to wager many of you here are feeling a whole lot better than a lot of people who woke up this morning. They just knew it was worth it last night, didn't they? Well, it's good to see you. I didn't think they'd ever stop the fireworks over at my place, so I'm seeing pink elephants. I didn't get any sleep. But we'll get through it. I think that it's providential that on our last Christmas and last New Year's Day, that those days would be celebrated on Sunday at this great church. 50 years of faithful service, and we thank God for everyone who has contributed to her. And we love her deeply, and we know that the church is the people. We're looking forward to moving to our new facility. So we're closing out here, I think, well and in style. I had already prepared my next message in Nehemiah to preach today, but there's not many opportunities you get to speak on New Year's Day on Sunday. And it is my contention that at this time of year, we're reflecting on life that has passed us by, in the life we're still holding out hope for that we're going to embrace in the future. I think that's the tension of living. Life is kind of a self-initiating and sustaining, and I think it gravitates towards that goal. I also believe that the thing that I will talk with you about today that is preserved for us in this Bible is something that we are going to have to get hold of as the people of God if we're ever going to embrace all that God intended for us to be in Christ Jesus. There are weights, obstacles, things in our lives that try to hold us back from being everything God wants us to be. And I believe fundamentally this is a satanic strategy. I've been pastoring for 20 years, and I've seen this in the lives of God's people. So it's very important, I believe, of course all my messages are to me, aren't they? This is very important that you get a hold of this. So the title of today's message is nothing more and nothing less than Let It Go. Let's stand in honor of the Word of God and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul has just disclosed those who have visibly seen Jesus Christ following His resurrection. And he mentions the fact that he did too, which was a condition for him to be an apostle. But I want you to know how he defines that and then what he says about himself. And what's so great about this is that this is a personal experience written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, preserved in Holy Writ for your edification and mine. It's 1 Corinthians 15, and let me begin with verse 8, where Paul says, "And last of all, he," speaking of Jesus, "appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." This is not normal that Jesus would reveal himself to me of all people so that I might be an apostle. This is an abnormal thing. This is an anomaly. This is unexplainable. I really sense the tension he feels because I felt that way my whole life. God, how in the world would you call someone like me to pastor a church and preach? So I really appreciate his sentiments there. Then notice how he discloses even more in verse 9. "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle." Why? "Because I persecuted the church of God." What an understatement. This was a mean guy. I didn't like Paul very much. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced that God saves a few of us just to aggravate the rest of us. Verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." By the grace of God, I am what I am. Glory. "And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them," meaning the apostles, "yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Father, in the name of Jesus, how I thank you that this is preserved in the biblical text for us. There is not a doubt in my heart, God. I know I need it, and I know many who are listening to me today need it as well. Father, I pray in only a way you can that you take this text and make it real to our lives. We do not have to leave the same way we came. We can be changed. It can be different. And that is what we are banking our very life on as we come to you in utter faith. So that is our prayer, a divine encounter with God. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. Isabel Bass, arguably, is the greatest Christian I ever personally met. She taught Sunday school for 50 years in my home church. In her last years, she lived in the Baptist retirement home, of which I was the janitor for a couple of years, so I got to serve the people who prayed my brother and me into the kingdom. She discipled my brother one-on-one. She discipled me to a less degree, and she was very influential on both of us going into the ministry. She held Lottie Moon status at our church, and Dr. Johnson, my home pastor, affectionately referred to her as his thorn in the flesh. Isabel never married. We all assume that the reason she never married is because she could not share her devotion with the Lord with anyone. She was so beloved, and about 10 years ago, at 80 years old, she died, left a void in the church, and she was one of the greatest pillars that church ever knew. Isabel Bass, my friend, my mentor, that's her legacy. Now let me tell you her reality. Isabel Bass lived, for the most part, a tortured life. She committed an act when she was a little girl that she never got over. She carried this weighty, deep, dark secret her whole life. And it was only at the end of her life, seeing that she was going to meet the Lord, that she felt that something had to be done. Now, I want you to keep in mind, as she had confessed this to me, that she died 10 years ago in her 80s. So let's go back to the era of which her world would have been like when she made a tragic mistake at 14 years old. At 14 years old, Isabel Bass became pregnant. And because of the society in which she lived, and because of the pressure that she was under, because of the shame she feared would come upon her, she secretively had a dangerous, primitive abortion. No one knew about it. She carried this alone, just the person that was the perpetrator and the doctor who performed the abortion. So she came to me and she says, Steve, I believe I must stand before the church and tell the entire church of my sin to be right with God. I said, don't do that, Isabel. You don't have to do that. She went to Dr. Johnson and said, Dr. Johnson, I just feel that I can't be right till I stand before the congregation and announce to them this sin that I committed at 14 years old. Dr. Johnson, too, begged her, don't do that. But if I live to be 100, I'll never forget the night. The invitation time hit, and she stepped out of the pew, and she came forward. Dr. Johnson's eyes flashed to mine and mine to his, and we knew what was about to happen. And with tears coming down her cheek and Dr. Johnson's arm around her, she confessed the deep, dark secret she had held in the chambers and loneliness of her own heart her whole life. Fortunately, West Asheville Baptist Church, where this took place, is like temple. And when people acknowledged their brokenness, they reached out with arms of love and grace and restoration. Now, the reason I tell you that graphic description of a lifetime of agony of my precious, dear, close mentor and friend, Isabel Bass, is that I want to use that as an example of what has taken place in the lives of all of us here to one degree or the other when you and I are living lives being victims of vain regrets. Now, when I say vain regrets, I am talking about those regrets in your life, something you have done in your past that you can never, ever, ever undo. It's done, it won't be undone, and all your picking and prying at it will never, ever change it. Now, before I get into that, let me make sure you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There is such a thing as appropriate guilt and regret. I know. You've heard it. Oh, you should never feel guilty. Wrong. Let me tell you something God's done by His grace. When you do something wrong, you're supposed to feel guilty. And if you deal with that true moral guilt in any other way than prescribed by the Word of God, you're getting into more trouble as I'm talking to you. You see, God wants you to come to Him, hog, pen, smell, and all, just as you are, to acknowledge and confess your sin and to trust Him to heal you, forgive you, and take it away. The problem is, many of you, when you feel dirty and sinful, instead of going to Him, getting help, you rebel against Him and run. That's the last thing you need to do. Just go to Him, mess and all, and stay with Him till He does something about it. And you'd be amazed at what He will do. I don't know what it is. Something in your past that you did and you wished you hadn't, but you can't change it. Others of you, there's something you should have done, but you didn't do it. Now you can't reverse it. What is it? Is it that devious sin that if everybody else knew about it, you'd be suicidal, that you carry with you like a scar? Is it this time not that someone betrayed you, but you betrayed them, and they never forgave you? Is it that shameful divorce that you just can't let go? Is it that opportunity that came your way that you didn't take advantage of, and it's never ever coming again? It had a one-way ticket to it? Are you tied in the knots of vain regrets and you can't get free to save your life? Probably. Oh, you do okay for a while, but it always comes back, doesn't it? I think I finally dealt with it, Pastor. I think I finally let it go. But then just the right strategic satanic pop. Little prompt. And there you go in your tailspin again. Look at you. Can you believe you ever did that? Do you think God would, and all the rest? Now, before I get into the biblical text, I think I need to talk a little bit of common sense with you. Can I go ahead and tell you something that's going to help you on New Year's Day? Misery in the present over regrets of the past is absolutely pointless. Listen to me. How many ways can you undo what can't be undone? How much mulling over and over and over can you do wishing you hadn't done something or probing what you would still like to do if you had another chance will undo what can't be undone? It is utterly and absolutely pointless, and Dallas Willard is correct. He says one of the greatest waste of time he knows of is to wallow in guilt. Even if you want to move beyond it and embrace all you are in Christ and be who you are, you're going to have to move from that into the grace of God, because that will paralyze you and strap you, and that is precisely what the devil wants to do. It's pointless. Misery in the present over regret in the past is not only pointless, it's crippling. It paralyzes you. I had a friend, I led him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I discipled him myself, one-on-one. He went to college, excelled academically, went to seminary, excelled academically. And he got to the point of graduation in seminary, about to take a church which had already voted him in, and he's got this misery written all over him. I said, what's the problem? And he tells me about this thing that he did in his childhood that he thought was so horrible that he couldn't let go. I tried to assure him, God's forgiven you about that, man. That's even BC. Don't worry about it. Go on. Be who God called you to be and go for it. And he could not let it go. And he obsessively, compulsively thought about that. He was utterly miserable on his day of graduation, a day which you thought he would have been celebrating the fact that he had achieved, by the grace of God, academically, graduation from seminary. Instead, he's utterly depressed and miserable. And folks, he's not in ministry today. And I believe precisely the reason he's not is because he could not let go of the past and move into the future God had for him by the grace of God. I can't begin to tell you how important this is, even from my own standpoint. There was a time that there was such a grip on me of those 9 years I regretted that I could not embrace who I was and am in Jesus Christ, to reach out for the grace of God, to dare to believe in the love of God, and be all He created and empowered me to be. It takes God-given courage and tenacity and hope to break free from the shackles of the past. But you never can achieve all that God wants until you say, yes! To the absolute unconditional love and grace of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones was correct when he said, it is always wrong to mortgage the present by the past. It is always wrong to allow the past to act as a brake upon the present. Let me ask you something. Don't you think for some of you it's about time you got your life in gear? Well, the Apostle Paul shows us how to shift the gear. Ladies and gentlemen, if there was anyone who had a right to struggle with vain regrets, it was Paul. Notice what it said in verse 9. He says, last of all, Jesus appeared to me as one abnormally born, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Notice what he said here. I'm less than the least of the apostles. He goes further in Ephesians 3:8. He says, I'm less than the least of all God's saints. Wow. At one of his last correspondence to young Timothy, you're talking about brutal honesty, I want you to listen to this. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that He considered me faithful, appointing me to His service. Listen to this. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Not I was the worst. This is the end of his career. I am the worst. And I want to tell you something. I would argue with the Apostle Paul about that, but he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so I'll have to defer. Now he says, verse 16, what was the reason for this? But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. I'm totally convinced that not only God saved me, several of my friends are dead today that I hung out with. And it's haunted me ever since. But I'm convinced not only did God save me, I think He saved me to aggravate the rest of you. And I think He called me into ministry so that every one of you sitting out there that think that it's over for you, there's no hope for you or no hope for your children, might have hope, because if He can save and use Steve, He can save and use anybody. And that's what the Apostle Paul is basically saying about his own life. Now, I have a studied opinion, which, by the way, I respect very much. And I think God used something to utterly break Paul's heart, and he was never the same after. I don't think he ever got away from this. I'm going to read. I've never heard many preachers speak about this. But later in the testimony, he brings this incident back up, and I'm convinced that he never got over being a part of murdering Stephen, one of the greatest men of God recorded in the Bible. Stephen had just launched in a big defense, and we're introduced to Paul, which is called Saul at this point, with this reference. And Stephen said, this is one of the last things he said, "Look," he said, "I see heaven open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." That's interesting, isn't it? Now, Scripture says that the Son of Man is sitting at the right hand of God. But here the picture is the Son of Man is standing as Stephen has seen him. And I think Jesus was so proud of Stephen, he just stood up and said,
Yo.
I think that's an original Greek. I'll check it. Verse 57, "At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him." I'm not talking about with pea gravel. I'm talking about some big rocks. "Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." Here, you watch your coats while we put him to death. Well, yeah, but they just put their coats at his feet. It doesn't mean that he was involved with it. "Oh, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' When he had said this, he fell asleep." Listen, "And Saul was there giving approval to his death." Stone him! Hit him! Kill him! Yeah! That's your Apostle Paul. Now, if it wasn't for what's preserved in text, we wouldn't know. But Paul gives a testimony, and we get inside the psyche of the apostle of how awful it really was. I don't hear many mention this, but listen to what he said. He said, "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus Christ, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. Listen, in my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them." Now, this text means a little bit more, doesn't it? When it says, "For I am least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." If anybody had a good reason to wallow in the cesspool of guilt, it was Paul. But he could never be all God intended him to be as long as he was. And you can't either. You see, he didn't. He moved on, but the question is, will you? I'm 47 now. How old are you? And you say one day you will move on, but you haven't as of yet. How much longer is it going to be till you dare to trust the love of God, believe in His unqualified grace, be all you are in Christ Jesus, and reach out to Him and go for it in the name of Jesus? That is the call. And that takes God-given encouragement. For you see, today the Apostle Paul is going to show you how to move from the regret of yesterday into the productivity of today. And you know what he's going to tell you? And just get used to it, because this is the truth. You ready? It doesn't matter what you were, but what, by God's grace, you are. Now let's read it. Verse 10. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Steve Brown had a colleague that he thought the world of, and this colleague said something scathing to him, and buddy, it was hard to get over it. And as a matter of fact, at first he thought he was kidding, but then he realized he was serious. This is what he said: "Steve, you are the most rude, arrogant, egotistical man I have ever met." That'll bless your heart. I don't know if you've ever had anything along those lines. And he had to look at him twice to see if he was serious. He was serious. Steve Brown said something very smart to him. He looked at him, he said, "You're right, but God's not through with me yet. And He's not. And I'm better than I was." You know what I think some of you need to do out there? I think you need to turn on yourself. Oh yeah, that's exactly what I mean. There's some negative voice deep within the recess of your heart that keeps speaking things to you. Satan, the flesh, worldly influence, I don't care what it is. It is something that is contrary to who you are in Jesus Christ. And you must pull up your bootstraps, identify who you are in Jesus Christ, and directly speak to that negative voice. How do I do it? I do it just like this. It incites something, accuses me of something, and just go ahead and haul off and say, "You're right. And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, I'd do it again. I'm capable of far worse. And as a matter of fact, apart from the grace of God, I'm just about capable of anything. But I've got 10 words for you. By the grace of God, I am what I am. My whole life has been mesmerizing myself with who I am in the grace of God, because there's always this pull to keep you trapped and away from being who you are. And the only way you can move forward is by the grace of God and His courage to keep reaching out and saying, "God, I'm coming. I know You love me. You're not through with me. You're committed to me. I'm Yours. It'll never change. Go for it in the name of Jesus." Now, I'll tell you what the problem is, and it took me years to learn this. And I always tell people, I hope one day that God will let me preach a sermon that's not so relevant to me. But maybe that's providential as well, so you can learn from me. But here's the thing, as I look at this whole thing, the problem still is, when you can't move from a regret, is personal obsession. Focusing on yourself, being absorbed with yourself, call it narcissism, neurotic, all you want, because here's the thing. I want everything explained, and then I finally realized if I can explain it, I can control it. And that's why I wanted it explained. But see, somehow, we think if we will morbidly introspect our heart, dissect it, probe it meticulously, judge it, criticize it, be harsh with it, that somehow we're going to get relief from it. And it's never going to happen that way. Listen, I perfected it into an art. The longer you go down that road, the darker it gets. It has no stop sign. You just have to haul off. And this goes against everything within you in terms of feeling. You have to go towards God, mess and all, and stay there till He fixes it, if He ever fixes it. Because I'm telling you, that's what our need is meant to do. Not to cause us to rebel against God and run, but to cause us to go to God, mess and all, and let Him straighten it out. That's what it means to be a helpless sheep being attended to by His shepherd. Go to Him. Haul off and try it. You see, it doesn't matter what you are or what you were, but what, by God's grace, you are. I fear after 47 years, we're not going to get it. That all that matters in the kingdom is the grace of God. It's all grace, folks. From conception to consummation, and having the background and philosophy I have, if that's not true, none of you have a hope. It's all grace. God found you by grace. God saved you by grace. God gifted you by grace. God empowers you by grace. And God will get you home before the dark because of His grace and nothing else. It's all God's grace. And Jesus went to a whole lot of trouble that we'd realize it's not what we were, but what by God's grace we are. Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? I wouldn't snub the grace of God any longer, much less scorn it, by staying super glued to your past. What did Paul say? Look in verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Paul, what are you saying? In determination and hard work, you outlasted them and that's the answer? He thought you might ask that. So he qualifies it. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Oh, that's sweet. But the grace of God that was with me. Do you believe in the gospel? Every sinful feature of you has been taken care of by Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things I don't know, and I know that might surprise you, but two things I'm absolutely certain of. One is the total depravity of man, and the other is the love of God. And I know what you're saying. What do you mean a total depravity of man? I know people that don't know Jesus Christ that do some good things. Listen, I'm not saying man is as bad as he can be, but the bad in him is all pervasive. He is tainted with sin throughout, and if God Almighty doesn't rescue him through Jesus Christ, there's no hope for him. That's what I'm saying. And he has, and that's the love of God. For the cross, historically and objectively, has proven to me forever that God loves sinners like me and like you. And that's our only hope. When I entered into Christ, all my sin was imputed to Him and His righteousness imputed to me. When I look into my past, I have no right ever again to look into my past in any other way but to see myself in Christ. And I see myself in Christ in the present. And I see myself in Christ in the future. And my standing before God then will be as it is now, without blame and free of accusation, because He has clothed me with the perfect robe of righteousness. And I stand faultless before the throne because I and you, if you're in Christ, stand complete in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Doesn't matter what you were, but what by God's grace you are. Get daring. Go for it. Go against every emotional baggage in your life. Mount up with the wings of an eagle. Forget what is behind. Strain toward what is ahead and change the world by the grace of God. Now here's the invitation. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to leave this altar open because God has led me to preach this message. And there can be change here today. And I want you to come, whatever that weight is, and I want you to lay it at the feet of Jesus at this altar. You say, well, I've tried that a number of times before and it doesn't work. Listen, friend, don't you ever stop seeking God and coming and hoping. And today just might be your day. I don't know what your burden is. I'm going to ask you to step out an aisle and come and have a time with God right here and say, Lord, I've tried this before, but I want to give this to you, and I want to move from it and embrace all I am in you. Oh God, take it from me and show me how to do it. I believe there can be changed lives right here today. And if you need me, I'll be standing right here and we can have prayer. This invitation is open, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will have His way. Father, in the name of Jesus, move upon us in your power. Have your way in our midst. And all of God's people said, Amen.